Good morning, congregation. Welcome to our worship service this morning. To all visitors and those worshiping with us today, we also welcome those who are worshiping along online. We pray that we may have a blessed worship service together in the Lord. Council has a couple of announcements. The congregation is reminded that the offerings today will be for the work of the deacons among the needy, both locally and abroad. At the council meeting held on April 30th, Council has nominated the brothers Art Grimm and Aaron Van Dyke for the office of elder, and the brothers Garrett Dam and Doug Schutten for the office of deacon. The election of office bearers is scheduled to take place on Sunday, May 27th, after the morning service. There will be a council meeting on Monday evening, May 7th, at 7:30. Next week, Sunday, we will have the Lord's Supper. And after this morning's worship service, there will be a coffee social, and we welcome all to join us. Our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 24, the verses 7 to 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift them up, you ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is he, this King of glory? The Lord Almighty, he is the King of glory. Brothers and sisters, if you're able, please rise before the Lord. Congregation, where does our help come from?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Amen.
Receive the Lord's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In response to the Lord's greeting, let us sing Psalm 8, stanzas 1 and 2. Let us now hear the 10 words of the covenant as we read them in Exodus 20. Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you or your son or your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These laws are summarized in Matthew 22, where it says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And he said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is a great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." In response to the Ten Commandments, let us sing Psalm 1, stanzas 1, 2, and 3.
Thank you.
Let us come before our Heavenly Father in prayer, confessing our sins and seeking an illumination of His Word. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. You have set Your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, You have ordained praise because of Your enemies, to silence a foe and the avenger. When we consider Your heavens, the work of Your fingers, the moon and the stars, which You have set in place, what is man that You are mindful of him, the son of man that You care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him the ruler over the works of Your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is Your name in all the earth. And Lord, as we open up Your word, we pray that Your Spirit works in us this message of salvation, that He gives us a clear and open mind and a listening ear, giving us the ability to concentrate and focus on these words. Let us eat, as it were, the solid food that we will receive this day, that we can more clearly understand the love You have for Your children and how we, as Your children, are to return this love to You and our neighbors. But Lord, we are inclined by our own nature to hate You and our neighbor. And so we pray that by Your grace and mercy, and through the work of Your Holy Spirit, we may walk with You, loving You and our neighbor. Father, Satan is ever ready to bring a charge against us, and our conscience cannot help pleading guilty to a great part of the charge. But we remember, Father, that our judge is at the very same time our advocate and Savior. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your Son, Jesus, who is the Christ, whom You gave as our Savior, so that He could take on Your wrath and could defeat death for everyone. Forgive us for the sins that we have committed this day. Wash us clean by the blood of Your Son. And we pray through Your Spirit that we may fight against the temptations to hate You and our neighbor, pleasing our human nature. It is in Jesus' name we pray for all this. Amen. This morning's scripture reading is taken from John 3, the verses 1 to 21. So John 3, 1 to 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus that night and said, "Rabbi, we know You are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs You are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." "How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and do you not understand these things? I tell you the truth. We speak of what we know. We testify to what we have seen. But still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light, and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Let us now sing Psalm 138, stanza 1. So last week, Sunday afternoon, we heard about God's providence and how he governs all things in love for his Son and the world. And this morning, we'll look more closely at God's love for us and how his love for the world ties to the providence of God. So John 3, verse 16, a well-known verse. We'll read that one more time. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There is no more popular text in today's Christian evangelical culture than John 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. The last time I checked, these words weren't ever trademarked by non-Reformed churches, so that we're not allowed to read them. You see, many people think that here in a Reformed church, God doesn't love the whole world, just some people. Other churches that came out of the Reformed churches may even say that they believe in John 3:16, but those Reformed or Calvinist historic Protestant churches don't. There is no TM after those words, no trademark. But rather, these are the words from the Lord himself. In fact, the one old Reformed writer said this, "There is no knowledge in the world that gives so much contentment as a knowledge of God's love through Jesus Christ." This sentence, John 3:16, ought to be as a precious jewel which a man daily wears around his neck. These wonderful words, "For God so loved the world, and he loves you and me, that he sent his only Son, Jesus Christ, for us, and to invite through us the world." I want to focus our hearts upon that wonderful word this morning, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." It should give us such great contentment, joy and happiness, and zeal and compassion for the lost. This should be around our neck every single day, remembering these words. "For God so loved the world, of which I am a part, you are a part, gave his only Son, that everyone, including you and me, should not perish, but have eternal life. And you and I have this life. This morning we'll see the words, "For God so loved the world," as it is explained. What is this love? "For God so loved the world." The source of this love? "For God so loved the world." The nature of this love? "For thus God loved the world that he gave." The object of this love? "For God so loved the world." And the purpose of this love? "Eternal life." For God so loved the world. There is an oldies classic song, so perhaps only the oldies among us here might remember these words. "What the world needs now is love, sweet love, and the world will be a better place for you and me. Just wait and see." In the church and in the world, haven't you noticed that hardly anyone ever defines love? All the world needs is love, sweet love. What does that mean? Love is not defined, just expressed. It's the same with John 3:16. Everyone quotes it. You see it at football games, on huge poster boards. John 3:16. Everyone quotes it. No one explains it. "For God so loved the world." But what is this love? Scripture speaks of God's love in several ways. First, there is the love that is natural and internal to the persons of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, in which they love one another. God is love. We know that passage, 1 John 4, verse 8. We saw in John 1:18 that the Son has eternally been in the bosom of the Father. But this love that has always existed is not the love that's being described here. There is that kind of love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is natural to the Holy Trinity. God is love. And it is a love that is internal to them. The love that is being described here is outside of God. The love here is for the world. That is external to him, and it is something that he voluntarily shows his creatures. So if we're going to understand John 3:16, we have to know how this voluntary love that God has outside himself for his creatures, how this love has several senses. First, God has a universal love for all the things he has made. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. After describing what the Lord made, the psalmist said, "May the Lord rejoice in his works." Proverbs 8 describes God accomplishing creation by means of his wisdom, which John 1 says is the Word, his Son, through whom all things were made. So in Proverbs 8, it reads, "I," and "I" is wisdom, "I was his delight, rejoicing before him, always rejoicing in his inhabited world and delighting in the children of man." After saying, "The Lord gives food to all flesh," the psalmist in Psalm 136 responds, "For his steadfast love endures forever. His covenant faithfulness endures forever." For God so loved the world. In John 3:16 is speaking of more than love for created things, like mountains, hills, rivers, and animals. But here it is speaking of his love for persons. It was in his love that Father gave his only Son for whoever, so person, believes. God has a second and even more particular love. God has a love for all human beings. So there is a universal love for all things, but there is a more particular love for human beings. God has a love for all things. But when God wants to make a particular creation, a special creation, God pauses, as it were, and God has a conversation amongst Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." God doesn't have a conversation about any other creation. He has a particular love for all human beings, which he made. Elihu, a friend of Job, counseled him, saying, "Remember to extol God's work of which men have sung. All mankind has looked on it. Man beholds it from afar." Then Elihu describes God's work, rain that he drops on mankind abundantly, not just on his elect, and food that he gives in abundance. Paul and Barnabas told the Lystrans, the crowd who wanted to worship them as gods, they said that God did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. And didn't Jesus say we are to love not only our friendly neighbors, but also our enemies? Why does he say that? So that you may be sons of your Father, who makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God has a love for the whole created realm. God has a more specific love to the whole human race, despite its fallenness. But most specifically is that God has a special love for his elect people. In his love, God predestined us out of the whole human race, us, for adoption. And it would be easy to say here that John is speaking of the world of the elect because of this love and because of other limiting sounding passages like Jesus coming to save his people in Matthew 1:21. But men like John Calvin and John Davenant remind us that we need to recognize that this secret grace of God for the elect is beyond our comprehension. So we have to leave it for him. What we need to be concerned about is what he's revealed to us, which is his grace in Christ for the world. So what is this love in John 3:16? God's love for all human beings that he has made, who have rebelled against him, and for whom he sent his Son. Now that we know what this love is, we can see the source of this love. For God so loved the world. Remember Nicodemus' confusion about Jesus' teaching on needing to be completely and radically transformed by God to enter the kingdom? Nicodemus was so confused, Jesus had to give him an illustration from the Old Testament. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And here's the purpose, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Then comes verse 16 that is intimately tied to verse 15 by that word for. Why is it that all who believe have eternal life? For, or because, God so loved the world by sending his Son. The source of the sending of the Son, so that you would believe in him and be saved, is God. Notice what the gospel doesn't say here in John 3:16. For we so loved God that we gave ourselves to him, that he sent his Son to give us what we deserved, eternal life. Children, how does that sound? For we so loved God that we gave ourselves to him, that he sent his Son to give us what we deserved, eternal life. Does God love us first because we loved him? Does God love us because we first loved him? In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, 1 John 4:10. Did God send his Son in response to our asking him? Are we saved because we deserve it or have been good? Children, salvation is not like earning an allowance because you've done your chores. Salvation is God giving us what we cannot give ourselves. We can't earn for ourselves what we don't deserve for ourselves and what we don't even desire for ourselves. God does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God so loved the world. This is the very heartbeat of the Christian faith. God so loved the world. This is the very heartbeat of our faith in Jesus the Christ. This is what it means to be Christian. This is who we should be as a Reformed church. The very blood that runs through our spiritual veins flows from the heart of God in John 3:16. We should never, ever say, well, God only loves some people, or we know who God loves. He only loves us here this morning. Everyone else, no. Our theology of election should never make us think about God's love for the world, that it doesn't exist and is somehow limited. There is a hymn that says, he left his Father's throne above so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy, y'all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? God loves. What is the nature of this love? What is it like? If God so loved the world, what is love? We hear so much today about love. Love wins. Coexist. Love trumps hate. But what is love? What is this love that wins, that makes us coexist? What is it about God's love that makes it so amazing? Why is his love so powerful that love has triumphed over the world, is still triumphing over the world, and always will triumph forever and change the world? Notice how our English translations say, "For God so loved the world." And the connotation to us is that John is saying God really, really, really loves the world. He so loves. How much does God love the world? So much. The opening clause is, "For thus God loved the world." It is stressing the intensity and greatness of God's love, but not in a mushy, feel-good, undefined way. Look at the rest of the sentence. "For thus God loved the world." How did he do it? How did he love the world? That he gave his only son. The intensity and greatness is manifested in the self-giving of the eternal Father of his eternal Son to this temporal world. He gave Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together, needing nothing beyond themselves, needing nothing to add to themselves. In this way, God has loved. He gave his only Son. Brothers and sisters, how different is God's love than ours? Our love is selfish, isn't it? We talk about falling in and out of love in the same sentence. Our love is selfish. We do acts of love, but we do acts of love because we want something in return. It is selfish, self-centered. But the love of God is selfless. It's a giving love. What does it mean that God gave his only Son? Let's go back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. God tells Abraham to give Isaac, his only son, as a sacrifice to God himself. Not only is Isaac Abraham's firstborn son, but he is the one and only son through whom God is to bring the covenant of grace to the Israelites and to the whole world. Through Isaac, the seed of the woman was to come and crush the seed of the serpent. Through Isaac, all the nations of the earth were to be blessed. Think of the anguish. We know Abraham believed and was commended for his faith, but that doesn't take away from his humanity. Think of the anguish it must have been to hear that commandment, "Take your only son, this son, through whom God had said all the nations were going to be blessed." And now God says to put him to death? But this is the nature of God's love. He has given us his only son. He didn't provide an alternative at the last moment, an escape ramp. He gave up his only son, gave him up to death, to the death on the cross. That is why Jesus can say, "Greater love has no one other, has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." That is why John can say in 1 John 3, verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us." And again, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins." This love of God should make us immediately think about Christ's love for his church, giving himself for her. What is this love like? God gave his only son, did not spare him, but gave him up for us all. How shall we not with him freely receive an inheritance and receive all things? He has given us his son. And so we are told God's love in giving his son. For whom was the son given? This leads to the object of this love, the world. God loves in giving his son for the world. A A couple months ago, Table Talk magazine, the devotional magazine for Legionnaires Ministries, published the first of six articles on limited atonement. One person replied like this: "Absolute rubbish. The theory of limited atonement is far from biblical. In fact, Scripture says over and over that Christ died for all, for sins of the whole world. Please provide one passage that clearly and directly states that Jesus did not die for everyone." This person assumes that all, whole world, and everyone are synonyms, the same word. We have to exegete, not assume. What does John mean here? There are three New Testament words for world, and John uses the word cosmos here. And in John's gospel, he uses it in several senses. He uses it in a temporal sense of what existed before the foundation of the world. He uses it in a physical sense of the created universe, including the earth. The world was made through him. He uses it in a generic sense of humanity without specific individuals in mind. Look, the world has gone after him. Most importantly, he uses it in an ethical sense. The world is a place of spiritual darkness. And we see here Jesus is the light of the world who shines in the darkness. Yet the people who of the world loved the darkness rather than the light. The world is a place of in the grip of demonic powers. Jesus proclaims, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now will the ruler, the devil, of this world be cast out." The world is a place of unbelief. The world did not know him. And Jesus prayed to his righteous Father that the world does not know you. The world is a place of spiritual blindness. "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." The world is a place of hatred against God. "The world cannot hate you, but it hates me. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you." So what does this mean? It means that the Father, in his love for the human race, the race that he created, sent his Son so that if anyone in spiritual blindness, in darkness, and unbelief, in the grip of demonic powers, and who hates God, may believe and be saved. God's love is to be admired, one writer writes. Not because the world is so big, the idea is not quantity, but because the world is so bad, in spiritual blindness, darkness, and unbelief, in the grip of demonic powers, and who hates God. God loves. Does God love everyone in the world? Yes, in a different sense than just the creation itself, and in a different sense than his special elect people. He loves all mankind fallen in Adam. He loves not just the world then living in Jesus' time, but those also which should be upon the earth unto the world's end. "For what are men," a writer writes, "that God loves them? What cause has the immortal to love the poor worms of the earth? The righteous to love sinners? The master, the ungrateful, the unfaithful servants? Ought he not, without ceasing, rather to represent unto us the hatred of his just anger of this Almighty God? But, O divine love, O wonderful theology, thou hast loved the world without considering any world, certain world, any sex or quality, yea, all the creatures which are come of since Adam and Eve, men and women, great and little, poor and rich, fools and wise men. For God in this way loves the human race, that he gave his Son." And because Jesus' and John's Bible was the Old Testament, this is important to keep in mind here. John uses Old Testament terms. John's point is not a theory of the extent of Christ's death or the quantity of those saved or who is saved, either every single human being or only God's elect. In the story of God's dealings with humanity, the coming of the Word made flesh is the pinnacle. He is telling the gospel, the good news, Jesus. In chapter 1, he is the one who brings fullness of grace and truth, the one all the law and the prophets spoke of, and the fulfillment of Jacob's ladder as the only way to the Father. In chapter 2, he is the one who brings the age of the Spirit symbolized by wine and the final temple. And what did the Old Testament promise about salvation? Was it only for the Jewish people? Or did he promise Father Abraham that a day was coming when all nations would be blessed? In Deuteronomy 7, the Lord says, "The Jewish people alone were holy, chosen, and a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth, for no other reason than he decided to love them in loyalty to his ancient promises." In the fullness of time, Galatians 4 verse 4, God sends his Son to make a saving covenant, not only with the Israelites, but with every people, tribe, tongue, and nation. Revelations 5 verse 9. This is exactly what God promised to Abraham in Genesis 22 verse 18. "In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed." This love of God in giving his Son to the sinful world had purpose. For God so loved the world that, here's the purpose, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Let's look at the purpose of this love in closing. I want you to imagine that everyone in Surrey has a terminal disease. Every one of us, our neighbors, co-workers, everyone. The Minister of Health sends a BC CDC's best doctor with a cure and publicly announces to all Surrey residents that all who wanted to be cured can come and receive it. This shows the government's love for the citizens of Surrey. But being the 21st century, a protest breaks out. "Hey, hey, ho, ho. The ministry's remedy's got to go." Global News asks why the protesters are protesting. "We're protesting because the government is sending one doctor with one cure to one place." Would their protest be valid? No, because medical assistance was offered to all without condition and without exception. "For God so loved the world that whoever..." Brothers and sisters, you're a part of this world. You're a whoever. God loves you and has shown that to us in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to this world to live, die, and be raised again as a remedy for your spiritual sickness. He seriously invites you and me to believe. He extends this love to all human beings, inasmuch as Christ Jesus reaches out his arms to call and allure all men, both great and small, and to win them to him. He offers his grace to men in common. God loves the human race. He doesn't want to punish anyone. John Calvin says that the Heavenly Father loves the human race and wishes that you should not perish. Why did God send his Son in his love to rebellious people? We already seen in John 1 that he came to his own, but his own did not receive him. He knew that would happen, of course. Yet the ones who did receive, he gave the right to become children of God. God sent his Son to die for sinners like you and me. Let us close with one of the greatest English Reformation theologians, John Davenant, a delegate to the Synod of Dort, who said this: "Christ, here in John 3:16, proposed as a universal remedy, provided for the whole world. This panacea of the death of Christ is declared applicable for the salvation to every man. Show me an individual of the human race to whom the minister of the gospel may not truly say, 'God hath so loved thee, that he gave his only begotten Son, that if thou shouldest believe in him, thou shalt not perish, but have everlasting life.' This, on the certainty of his believing, might be announced to any individual." Does God love the world? Yes. Does God love every human being exactly and precisely in the same way as the Father loves the Son, and the Son the Father, in the power and love of the Holy Spirit? No. Does God love the world in the exact way he loves mountains, rivers, and hills? He loves the world more. Does God love the world the exact way as he loves the elect who come to know him? Of course not. But he loves the world. He loves the world. He loves you. He offers his grace and mercy and forgiveness to whoever would come and turn to him and believe in him. Amen. We'll now rise to sing Psalm 89, verse 1 and 2. This morning's sermon was prepared by Reverend Daniel Hyde of the Oceanside URC in Carlsbad, California. We now have an opportunity to worship the Lord in our offerings. After the offering, we'll sing Psalm 117. Let us turn to God in prayer. Gracious and merciful God, all praise and honor go to you. For great is your steadfast love toward us, and your faithfulness endures forever. What blessing it is to be called your children. You have a special love for us, a love so great that you gave us salvation and eternal life through your only Son. Your love is so great that you want us to dwell within it, so that we can be filled with your glory that needs no one more than the fellowship you already had with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our minds cannot comprehend the fullness of your love. And so, Lord, we pray that we humble ourselves before you, knowing that our love that we show is so much different. Our love almost always seems two-sided, but we expect a return of some sort, whether it is from our neighbor or something we can gain for our salvation. We are broken, like all others, but we are being built up through your Spirit. It is a life-learning process of transforming into your likeness, and we won't even achieve it in totality until we are with you in eternal life. Your love and grace is sufficient, and Lord, let us dwell in this love and work it in us so that we too express it to all those around us, so that by your word and Spirit, we can win our neighbors over to you. Lord, thank you for the love you have for your church. Continue to uphold your church here in Cloverdale. Be with the saints here who are together one body, each having a different role in your kingdom. Let us each seek to build up the church in the role that you have given us. Let us together build each other up in love. Lord, and as we remember each other, let us not forget about those who are not here with us today. We especially pray for our sister Ann Youngs, who continues to be shut in her home. Pray for strength to our brother Bill as he continues to watch over her. Lord, what a witness this love our brother Bill shows in giving and caring for his wife. Lord, we pray for our brother Paul Jubenville, who continues to deal with the struggles of his mental illness. It has not been an easy stretch or journey for this brother, and we pray, Lord, that you give him what he needs to work through this. Be with his children too, that they may be comforted in your love, and that while we have our struggles here in this world, you have called us each your child, and that you will take care of us and be with us. Lord, there are others among us who need an extra measure of your grace and mercy. We think of the seniors among us who continue to feel the effects of their aging earthly bodies. Be with those who are sick among us and those who are dealing with health concerns. We pray for others who are grieving or are dealing with great stresses in their lives. Lord, there are others who feel distant from you and desire to be closer. Those who are struggling in their faith, let this word comfort them, knowing that you love them and us so much that you gave your only Son to us. We pray that we all continue to grow closer to you. Lord, we know this is a temporal life, but we are but grass that withers. Lord, we also pray for our government in Canada, our Prime Minister Justin Trudeau, our BC government and Premier John Horgan, as well as our City Council Mayor Linda Heppner. We know, Lord, that you are the ruler over all and that you have put them in place to govern over us in their respective offices. We pray that you will be with them, work in them your Spirit, that they may seek to turn away from their own human ways and seek to worship you and follow your law and lead our land towards you instead of humanist feelings and emotions that change with the wind. We pray for your Son to return to this world, so that we may be gathered as one church, where all the saints will be together, honoring and glorifying your name in unison. We pray for this day to come quickly, Lord. Come, Lord Jesus, Maranatha. Amen. Let us rise before the Lord to praise and glorify his name with hymn 7.
Glory be to God, the Son.
receive the Lord's blessing and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.